A couple weeks ago, we also were starting this series in prayer, and I faced this kind of daunting task of how do I, a person like you, open God's word in a way that hopefully reveals to us the crazy thing that is prayer, that we as individuals, created individuals, can talk to a creator God. And we talked about some things. We went through different ways in which to talk to God. We talked about the why of prayer and how we need prayer and we need to stay connected to God in prayer and what happens if we don't. And we worked through all these different ways that you could try prayer. Today, though, we're ending the series admitting that it's still difficult. We're going to end this prayer series by stating the fact that sometimes we just don't know how to pray. If you're here today and you're a believer, you'll understand what I'm talking about, I hope, because we all have reached those times where words slip away from us. If you're here today and you're not a believer and you're not sure what you think of this book, you're going to hear me talk about God in ways that, quite frankly, if they're true, are quite amazing. I would ask that you listen today asking the question, what difference would it actually make in my life if what this guy is saying about this book and what this book says about this God were true? But wherever we are today, I would ask that we turn our attention to God's word, trusting that it is the primary place that we're going to find instruction and hope today. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at three verses, verse 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. Lord God, this is Your word. I pray that You would nurture our hearts through it today, challenge us and encourage us as we go forward in Your name. Amen. He didn't know what to say to God. He's been close to God for a while. He's had this kind of relationship thing that no one else that he kind of talks to has experienced in this way, but he knows it to be real. He's close to God. God speaks to him in ways that are tangible. God told him to get up and move, and so he obeyed. He left his job, he left his place that he lived, and he just got up and left. But this is different. This time things are different. God has just revealed to him that an entire city is going to be destroyed. An entire city. And on top of that, it's the city that his nephew lives in. Abraham didn't really know what to make of that. But he knew he needed to keep talking. He knew he needed to keep the communication lines open. If you're not familiar with the story from Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is God's chosen man, right? In Genesis 12, he comes to him and he says, "Hey, I'm choosing you to make you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed." And he promises him a land and people and blessing. And so Abraham kind of walks in that, and he sees crazy things happen. He sees God's provision. But in Genesis 18, God shows up, and after this conversation, tells him, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The news of their evil has reached me. I'm fully aware of just how bad it's got, and it's going down." And it's a kind of weird story where Abraham, even though he's at a loss for kind of how to go about this, starts kind of bargaining with God. He starts bargaining with God. If you've never read that passage or it's been a while, I challenge you this week to go read it, Genesis 18, through a lens of prayer. Think about the way Abraham's talking to God as if it were prayer. But we know one thing. In the midst of a really difficult circumstance, he says some weird things. And we can relate to that because we all end up in times where we don't really know what to say to God. If this prayer thing is really all that it is, like we get sometimes our Father who art in heaven and some other ways that we pray, but sometimes we're at a loss. Sometimes we're at a loss. The job is gone. The relationships are breaking apart. Your physical health is breaking apart, and you've gone to different doctors, and they don't seem to have answers. Or your mental health. You're struggling with your mental health, and you've tried different prescriptions and drugs and diets, and you just can't seem to find balance. And you've prayed, but things don't seem to change. How do I keep engaging God? Maybe it's a sin issue that you've been struggling with for a while, and it's bothering you because you know it's wrong, and yet the temptation seems so strong. And you've prayed to God, take this temptation away. And it doesn't seem to work. Maybe he's not listening. Maybe I should just give up. Maybe I don't really know how this prayer thing works. Whatever it is for you, we fall into situations where prayer is hard. And if there's one thing we see from Abraham's story, and we're going to see from this Romans verse, is that even when it's hard, we can have confidence to always pray. We can have confidence to continue in prayer. And so let's look at why that is from this text in Romans. First thing we see in Romans chapter 26, or chapter 8, verse 26, is that the Spirit intercedes where words fail. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The NAS says we do not know how to pray as we should. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's this truth that when words escape us, groans express us. Words escape us. I just laid that out. We know that to be true. There's times where we just aren't sure. Why? Why do we think that is? I mean, we experience it sometimes in relationships with people where we're just like, I got no words for you. Like, we get that in some small levels, or when we're just experiencing someone else's pain, we're like, I don't know what to say, but I'm sorry. That's person to person. Now we're going us to God. Am I supposed to talk to him? How do I communicate with the creator of all things? Now, we've given a lot of ways and a lot of ideas of things you could try, but at the end of the day, there's some times where I don't know. I don't know. There's this great mystery to prayer, and that's amazing, and yet it's really hard. But there's some encouragement here, because when words escape us, it says groans express us. It says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I've studied this a lot. I love this passage. I've seen people try to make sense of the groanings. I don't think that's Paul's goal, is for us to figure out what the Holy Spirit's groanings sound like, look like. I think the whole point is it's beyond words. I can't explain it to you, but I can show you that this is what the text says. I can show you that the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture seems to have an active role in taking our hearts and presenting them to God in ways that words can't express. The Holy Spirit takes our weakness in prayer and finds a way to communicate to God when we simply open up lines of communication. Susan had her daughter Kara and her three kids visiting. It had been a little while, but they had a little time off of school. And so they came by the house. They lived out of town. They were visiting for a little while. And Susan was very excited. Kara's husband wasn't able to make the trip, but she understood. And so one particular day, when Susan wasn't feeling quite as much energy to go out with the kids, Kara just said, well, you know, we're only in St. Louis so often, I'm just going to take the kids myself. And so they went off on their adventure. While they were gone, Susan started to feel a little bit better. And so like a good mom and a good grandma, she just wanted to care for her kids. And so she went into the kids' room first, and she kind of straightened up their toys and put things back right and made it a little bit easier for them when they came home to make a big mess again. But she did it anyway, because that's what a good grandma does. And then she goes in the room where, not Cheryl apparently, she's shaking her head no at me. But she goes in her daughter's room then. And she starts straightening through some things up too. You know, just kind of picking up some stuff that had fallen over. And so she's picking up her daughter's bag that she had brought, and it slips and it falls to the floor, and some papers slide out of it. And the top paper catches her eye, because it's a divorce paper. It's paperwork for Kara and her son-in-law to end their marriage. I mean, she knew that their marriage wasn't perfect. She talked to Kara a little bit, but she had no idea it was this state. Unfortunately, there wasn't much time to figure things out, because then the door opened and the kids came running by saying, hi, Grandma, as they went off to play. And she knew she only had moments before Kara would walk through the door. with no time and no understanding of how in the world she was going to engage the situation, she just said, "Lord, help." And then her daughter walked in. Was Susan's prayer pointless? Was it too short? Was it not the right words? Did she need to make some elaborate request? Should she have been on her knees? No, there wasn't time. But what Scripture shows us is in moments where there's not time, or where there's just not an understanding of what am I going to say, it's never a waste of time to open that communication up and talk to the Heavenly Father. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is praying with us. We always pray because the Holy Spirit comes along with us. I hope you haven't been in that situation or something like it, but I know some of us in here probably have. You don't know what to pray. You don't know how to interdict this situation. You don't know how to step into this. And then you're supposed to pray about it. You know you are, but you're just at a loss. It's not a waste. Maybe that's not you. Maybe other people's situations isn't the reason you don't know how to pray. Maybe you're the reason you don't know how to pray. Maybe you've been struggling with the same sins and like your anger and your irritability and your temper have like pushed everyone else away. So you just assume it's kind of pushed God away too. And so the idea of praying to a holy God, knowing you have some issues, is hard. Maybe there's some sins that you can't shake that make you feel dirty and you feel like I'm not there. I need to kind of get some things together before I can really approach this God. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe you've lost the job, you've lost the friends, you've lost direction, and you just feel lost in prayer. Don't stop. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When the words fail us, His groans express us. Keep praying. Now, there's times where the words fail us, like we don't know what to say. There's also times where we think we got the words, but we're not sure we got the right ones, right? We know, like, all right, I should pray to God, but you're worried, like, what if I pray for the wrong stuff? I pray in the wrong way. How does that work? And so verse 27 shows us our second thing today that gives us confidence. The Spirit intercedes with God's will. Spirit intercedes with God's will. Let's look at it. Verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you're reading in some other translations, it actually uses a lot more he's than Spirit and God. Like, so we need to fill in, like, what exactly is happening here that tells us we can have confidence even when we're not sure we have the right words. So let's look at it. First, there's a person here searching hearts. He who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, the he there, I think, is pretty clearly the Father. In the order of the Trinity, I think it's God the Father. Why do I think that? Well, Scripture would tell me that 7 different times in Old Testament and New Testament where it talks about God searching hearts, it directly connects it to God the Father. 1 Samuel chapter 16, when they're looking for the new king, and Samuel goes and he looks at all of Jesse's sons and he's like, oh, this one's the guy. God says, no. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God the Father is this searcher of hearts. And so he knows our hearts. Now, that can be intimidating. But I think as we progress in this verse, we're going to see that it's actually quite a good thing. So he who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. That means the Father knows the Spirit. Without going into a whole discussion on the Trinity this morning, although I'd love to have that with you. It's this beautiful mystery. I can't put it in an analogy. I can't put it into some illustration perfectly. It doesn't fit in our boxes of comprehension. But the Bible shows us that God exists as one God, Deuteronomy 6. And yet he exists in three persons. In three persons. We talked at the beginning of this series, prayer is the one place where we see that more than anything. That we pray to the Father, empowered by the Son making us right with him, in the Holy Spirit's powers. Like, so Ephesians 6 we looked at. We pray to the Father in the Spirit by the power that we have in our salvation in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is one God, God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so this verse here is meant to show us that there's no disunity. He who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. God has eternally existed in relationship, a relationship of unity, a relationship of love, a relationship of sacrifice. And so they don't have any confusion. There's not a time where the Father's kind of off doing something and the Spirit's like, wait, what's he on? Like, God the Father, God the Spirit are interconnected. And so when it comes to prayer, we can trust that the Spirit and God are connected. We can trust that the Father searches hearts, which makes this last part have all of its power. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Our prayers have power because the Spirit prays. He takes our prayers, whatever it is that I might pray, he conforms it to the Father's will, gives it to the Father, and the Father also knows our heart. This is a really awesome system for someone who's scared that they might pray wrong. It should give us confidence. We can pray and be heard. We don't have to pray it all right, and yet that's a challenge because that's hard. 1 John 5 says, if you pray the Father's will, he hears you. James says this whole thing of like, if it is the Father's will, and sometimes Christians get a little bashful in their prayers because they want to get it right. This verse says, no, no, no. The Spirit conforms our prayers to God's will. Be confident. I wasn't. For a long time in my life, I wasn't confident in my prayers. That James passage hit me hard because I was taught it when I was in elementary school, like some sort of little catchphrase that I was supposed to throw onto my prayers, that if I prayed something, if grandma was sick and I was going to pray, Lord, help grandma feel better, I had to add, if it's your will, right? And if I was going to pray for a good day, Lord, help me have a good day if it's your will. Like I had to pray everything and throw this little tagline on the end to be humble enough, because if I prayed wrong, that was a problem. And then I read 1 John 5, where it talked about he hears us if we pray according to his will. And I was done. I was just like, well, no point in me praying. God knows what I need, so I guess I'll just rest in that. And then I was reading the book of Romans and landed on this verse. And it turned my prayer life around. Because if you think you can pray perfectly, you got it just... No, he's God and you're not. That's twisted. That's not quite there. Like, if you think you can get it all together, you can't. And most of us know that. But if you think you have to get it together, you're also wrong there too. Even when you mess up in the words and the way that you pray and what you pray for, you're still heard because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. You're still heard because the Holy Spirit intercedes and conforms your prayers to God's will. And you're still heard because God the Father knows your heart. So always pray. Now, this kind of leads us to our last part. Whether you're Christian, you'll have this question. If you're not, you should definitely have this question. What's the point of all this prayer? It just sounds like talking to a wall if God doesn't answer. And if he answers, what if he doesn't answer for my good? Now, to go into a full thing on that, I would encourage you to go online and go back to the God Hears and Responds sermon and listen through why God says no sometimes. But let's look at how this ends. God answers for our good. Verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What's the point of praying if God never responds or responds bad? Okay, Paul says, no, no, no. God responds for our good. For our good. Jesus threw it out there as we've looked at in Matthew with saying, like, how many of you fathers who are evil and twisted, like, how many of you when your kid asks you for stuff are just a jerk? If your kid asks you for bread, how many of you give him a rock? If your kid asks for a fish, how many of you say, here's a snake? You don't. How much more so will your Father in heaven give you good things to benefit his children? So this is just an extension of that same truth, that God, even in the worst of situations, will work things together for the good of his children. Now, I can illustrate this with lots of stories that seem fairly well tied together. If I went to like pastorillustrations.com, if you want me to do more of that, let me know. I'm more in personal story, personal type person. There's a lot of persons. But I could find a story that ties this all together and look how everything just worked out, even in this really horrible circumstance. Or I can give you one that's a whole lot more real to my experience. This one's really messy for me. Okay? So I was 5 and a half when my parents officially got divorced. And I have no doubts in my mind that God's best plan was for them to actually fulfill their marital vows and to love each other as Christ calls a husband to love a wife and a wife to love a husband and to stay together as Scripture calls us to do. But they didn't. They didn't. I don't know all the ins and the outs. I got some ideas. It's not pretty. But here's what's good. Three kids. Man, I think my sister was 10 or 11. I'm 5 and a half, somewhere in there. My other sister's in the middle. Three little kids who just saw their parents' marriage go away. Surrounded, though, by grandparents who love Jesus. Surrounded by a church who loves Jesus, who prayed over us, who prayed that God would do something with this situation to make something out of this mess. I don't know if they actually prayed with confidence that God would make it awesome. And I couldn't stand here today and say God did make it completely awesome. It's still messy. It's still jacked up. And you could keep praying for my family. But one thing he did to work it for our good came in the form of Carol Marner. And a lot of y'all know her. She raised me. We call her mom. That's to take no credit away from my birth mom. She's still very much my mom, and I love her. I very much love my father. But Carol's got a special place. In the midst of the madness, all of these prayers were answered in a person who did incredible things to sacrifice of her own life to give us a godly life. And if there was one thing that was definitive about Carol, it was that she was a godly, and she still is, a godly woman who steered these little snot-nosed kids in the direction of the cross and didn't give up on us even when the family stuff was still a mess. She taught us how to function as human beings. Like, I don't know if my dad would have covered that perfectly, but she did. Like, she in the function of life taught us good things, but more than anything, the absolute good that worked out for me for the benefit of God's children, I was raised by a woman who loves Jesus, to know Jesus, and love him myself. I say that's messy because it's not perfect and fixed and everything's explainable, but I know it's true that God works for the good of those who love him. It's not a hopeless cliche for you. This verse is not something you throw at your friends when everything falls apart for them. Well, you know, God works all things together. This verse is for you when everything falls apart. It's not the cliche to throw, although there's time for that with someone in pain. You need to let God kind of work this out in them. But for you, know this verse, live this verse, love it, pray it. In the hopeless situation that you're in or will be in, internalize this truth that God works all things together and keep praying that God will do that for the good because he will. Now, there's kind of a sub point to this, though. It says, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a promise for the believer. This is a promise for those who have realized their sin, realized that they're not capable of having a relationship with God on their own, and said, I need Jesus. If you haven't said that yet, and this is true, I can't promise you that that's actually the reality of your situations, that God has a promise for you that no matter what, we're all God's children. No, it's specifically for those who trust Christ. And this decision to trust Christ is more important than hoping that your parents' divorce might work out. Oh, that's really big. It's an eternal decision of eternal importance. That God created you, yes, here, now, but there's also an everlasting life that comes with this world and this creation that your soul, your person, will go on forever in one place or another. And it's either with God forever or it's separated from him in hell. And that's not a popular thing to talk about is hell, but it's something Jesus talked about a lot, that our decisions to reject God in this life are decisions to reject him forever. And yet Jesus comes to the people that have rejected him and lives a perfect life, dies a perfect death, raises from the dead so that anyone who would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life with God. That's the offer to you. Not just the situations now work out, but forever works out. That you get to be with God, who is the ultimate good for all eternity. If you haven't made that decision, in a second we'll have a chance for you to pray with someone. If you're still not ready to make that decision, I just encourage you to go talk to him and have conversations about what it looks like to trust in Christ. But the truth is still here. The Spirit gives us confidence to pray. He intercedes, and God answers for our good. So there Abraham was. Found out the news that Lot was going to die. His family was going to die, but he got the news through this news that these two cities were going to be destroyed. And so Abraham, at a loss for words, just starts running his mouth and trying something. He knows he should just keep talking because this is God. He's listened to me before. Maybe he'll listen to me now. And so he starts doing this weird bargain thing. He's like, hey, God, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it? And God says, yes. And so he's like, all right, this might work. Okay. What if there's 40? Yes. 30? Yes. 20? Yes. And so Abraham getting a little bit excited. He knows also that, like, all right, so God's hearing me. This is cool. I'll pray his will. I'll pray his will on top of this and things will work out. He's like, God, I know your will is not to let the righteous perish. You wouldn't do that. What if there's 10? What if there's 10? God says, yes, if there's 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. Prayer answered. Yes, success. Abraham's like, all right, we're good. A couple days later, he sees the smoke. Two cities are destroyed, and there's an absolute tragedy in that, and I get that, and that's another conversation for another day, the tragedy of how the evil of many affected the few, that there might have actually been some children and some families there, but all are sinners, and now God has brought judgment in a very direct way. Tragedy. And think about Abraham thinking, tragedy, my prayers have been answered with a no. It didn't work. I didn't really know what to say. I probably said the wrong thing, and it didn't work. But maybe it did. Because the real cry of Abraham's heart was not that Sodom would be saved. The reason Abraham was so upset about the destruction of Sodom was his nephew. And yet, even though like that was the cry of his heart, when he came time to speak words to his prayer to God, he left that out. That's the real reason he wanted Sodom saved. He wanted his family preserved. But he, in the midst of not knowing how to pray, he didn't articulate that. And yet God heard his heart. The Father who hears through the Spirit conforming prayers to God's will heard his heart through the Spirit's work, and he answered for his good. He answered for the good of actually answering the real prayer that Abraham should have asked in the first place. Abraham's prayers weren't wasted. There's going to be times where we don't know how to pray. We're going to have a prayer time right now, and maybe you won't know how to pray. 5 minutes of silence in a prayerful attitude is better than 15 minutes of all the worry and pros and cons sheets and anything else you can do, because the Holy Spirit shows up and intercedes with groans too deep for words. 10 minutes of heartfelt pouring out, blabbing to God, not knowing if they were the right words, is better than like trying to make sure you write it all out and say the right things and get it all perfect. And I'm not going to talk to God till I really know I'm praying the right thing, because the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and conforms them to God's will. Praying in hopeless situations is still worth it because God answers for the good of those who love him. So will you pray? We're going to go into a time of communion in just a moment. But the first thing we're going to do is spend some time praying. We're going to do communion a little different this morning in the sense that we're going to do the cup and the bread together. Well, don't worry about that yet. What you need to worry about right now is we're going to give you space for a couple minutes here to spend time in prayer, to reflect on what God's saying to your heart, to sit in prayerful silence, to put the worries to the side, to pour out your heart in whatever way you need. That said, we do have a prayer team that rotates any given week, and this week is Andrea and Sarah, and they'll be in the back. If anyone would like prayer, Don's back there as well. So during this time, if you'd like prayer for something or you'd like to talk about something, just get up and no one will know if you're praying or needing to get out of here or whatever. It's a time for you to find space to talk to someone about talking to God. And we would encourage you to take advantage of that. Otherwise, pray. Pray in the hopeless situations you're facing. Reflect and prepare to take communion and pray about your heart and areas that you want to see changed. Use this time to focus in on the Lord, and I'll come back in a second to help us lead into communion. Lord, we're grateful for your listening ear, God, but also your acting response, God. I pray for answers to the prayers that have been raised to you today, Lord, that clearly it will be for our good, God, that you will turn hearts to you even more than you turn situations around. God, that you would work in us to see you as glorious and beautiful and worthy of praise and worthy of our life. In your name, amen.